Let us bring our attention to the Word of God as we seek to open His Word this morning on the subject that was introduced, the second coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I read to you verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 and 2. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now these words that I've just read to you, as you can see, continues the subject that the apostle introduced in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 that we left off last time under our heading, Exhortation of Comfort to the Church. Now, in the light of the second coming of Christ, we would like this morning to focus on a few things. But before I do, you may remember in chapter 4, and I read it to you, beginning from verse 13, we read here, in chapter 4, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Here, the context begins here, and the thought continues through the end of chapter 5. So you have to make sure you read this passage according to the context that deals with the second coming of Christ. And apparently, there were some in the church that were concerned about their departed loved ones who had died as believers. And Paul sent this encouragement and comfort to them, not to sorrow as others who have no hope, but to understand what would happen at the end of time. Chapter 5 begins in a similar manner. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. The times and the seasons are the events that precede the coming of the Lord Jesus, written explaining this event. But one thing is certain, brethren, among evangelicals, when I say evangelicals, I mean people that believe the gospel, because every church is not evangelical. The one thing that is common, and that is there is a second coming and a judgment day. All evangelicals believe this. But at least three positions are taught by Bible teachers on this doctrine. Obviously, all three can't be right. But whatever position Christians hold to on this doctrine, it should never divide believers because we all see through a glass darkly. Brother Jeff Adams, I know one of you remember what he said. Brother Jeff Adams, the late Brother Jeff Adams said to us that we are all ignorant, but there are degrees of ignorance. And we have to be careful how we treat people because they have a different position. And the reason why the church is divided over this teaching is because of the interpretation of Scripture. But I will make the subject very simple with three simple headings today as you follow. Now, this is a teaching assignment that I have today. The three subjects that I will share from this chapter is, one, the manner of Christ's return, verses 1 through 5. Two, the warning in the light of his coming. And the warning is to the church, not the world, to you and me. And three, the motivation that Christians have, and notice carefully, the motivation that Christians, not everybody, have in light of Christ's return, verse 11 to the end. And you can take those sections and study them yourself carefully. And that's why I give you them like that. First then, the manner of the Lord's coming, verses 1 through 5. And I begin with verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. First, let me ask a question. Is there a contradiction between these words and the words of the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 7? You know what Acts chapter 1, verse 7? Well, take your Bible and look. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, the disciples asked Jesus a question. And in verse 6, and he answered them and said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father have put in his own power. Is there a contradiction? No. There's no contradiction between Paul's words in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 5 and the Lord's words in Acts 1 verse 7. Here the apostle says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Apparently, through the passing of time, Christians have more insight and knowledge than the early church by reading the Bible and by observing the times. Christians have more knowledge. Believers understand the times and the seasons. There are clues in regards to the second coming. While the world today is concerned about climate change and the preservation of this world, like they can change it, Christians give attention to the times and the seasons, not that nonsense. We should give attention to the falling away of the church. Today, religion and church attendance have become very popular. It seems as though more people are Christians, but many only have the form of godliness and has denied the power thereof, the living, the life. That's where the power is, 2 Timothy 3:5. There is no creature, brethren, man or beast, that can contribute or to deduct anything in the governance of this world. God is the God of providence governing this world. Call it what you may, climate change, whatever. God is the governor of this world, and we need to stop that. The world is kept by his power and will be kept until he sees it fit to create new heavens and a new earth. We let the politicians, it makes me sick, dictate to us what is truth and what is error. God is going to keep this world because God has plans, and we are to be concerned about the times and the seasons. The apostle says in verse 1 and 2, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh. Here we see the certainty. So cometh as a thief in the night. This is the manner in how the Lord will come. God is the one that has ordained the times and the seasons. He put the moon and the sun up there to govern, to be timekeepers of this world. God did that in Genesis. When time is no more, God will remove the timekeepers. Not man. Man can send his rocket up there, but he can't change anything. And I strongly believe that. He hanged the world in space. He created the world out of nothing. That's what the word ex nihilo means. God is the one that ordained times and seasons, and he has given wisdom to men that they may know times and seasons. The word of God said in Daniel 2, 20 and 22, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise." And by the way, the wise here don't mean the scholars. "And knowledge to them that know understanding." And understanding here doesn't mean the books that you're reading, but the Bible. "He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." The Bible that we trust. God is the one who created and changes times and seasons, not mankind. Our Lord will never give up his creation to man, sinful man, to destroy. You can write that down. Let them worry. Man treasures this world, and he panics when he sees these things. But I don't panic. God is in control. He creates. He changes. You never. It is by him that all things consist. He has other plans for this world that we are told in 2 Peter chapter 3, 9 through 12, if you're familiar with that text. He has given wisdom to his people to know times. So the apostle gives us here, brethren, the manner in which the Lord will come. Verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night." This is the manner in which our Lord will come. In our world today, especially in our city, thieves do not only come in the night. And you know this for a fact. They come in broad daylight. But this is a figure of speech to show the manner of the Lord's return. A thief comes unexpectedly. When no one is on guard, that's when he comes. And the Lord in the context is the thief, that to come and take away from us the things we treasure. The Lord will come this way to many in the church who are not looking for him. Second, thieves generally come in the night. But the night in the context of the book of Thessalonians is not speaking of a 24-hour period of the day. Night is synonymous with spiritual darkness. That's what the night refers to. The Lord will return in a heightened period of darkness. Maybe you are in darkness right now. You're not a Christian. The Lord may come for you in that state. You don't know the Lord as your Savior. You're not looking for him. You're in darkness. This is how the word is used. To come in the night is an image used to infer the spiritual state of the world as well as many in the church. They're in darkness. We must not think that Paul is writing to the world at large here. The world is not concerned about the coming of the Lord. They're not concerned. They are not under the gospel proclamation to hear. The apostle is writing to those in the church, and that's why he addressed the church as brethren. And speaking of the second coming, the Lord brought attention to the people in Noah's days. In Matthew 24, he says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Very clear. No fudging, no forcing. Those people were having fun in the day, but they were in the night. They were in darkness. The flood took them all away. As far as many are concerned, the coming of the Lord is in the distant future. Way there, someday, somewhere in the neons of time, they are too occupied with this world. People were very disturbed, and a man made a prediction. Of course, he was wrong, but people were very angry. They belong to the night shift. It also shows the state of those in darkness. Look with me at verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, some of you have just born children, and you know what that is. You are at home, comfortable, and all of a sudden you have these labor pains. And you're rushed to the emergency or wherever. Well, just think about that. Even though you have a projected time with the signs, you don't know the minute that that child is going to come. You don't know. God didn't give you that insight. But you experience it when it happened. Many people today feel secure in themselves. But the Bible says, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Peace and safety is a reference to being saved. I'm saved. That's what people will be saying. But the scripture teaches there is no peace, my God, for the wicked, the unconverted. The apostle makes a contrast in verses 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Look with me at these two verses. But ye, brethren, or but you, brethren, he's personal, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. He's making a special encouragement to the people who are saved. He says, you are the children of light. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. The apostle used the words children of the day and children of darkness to describe two kinds of people that are in the church. The day is synonymous with Christ. He is the day. This is the day the Lord have given us. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The psalmist used the day as a synonym for Christ. He is the day star that arises in the hearts of the believer. He is the light of the world. To be of the night is the spiritual condition of those who have not come to know the Savior's grace in their lives. Remember, the 10 virgins were awaiting the bridegroom, but 5 never took the time to check if they had the necessary ingredients to meet him. They were merry going along. They ran out of fuel at the midnight hour. What does midnight remind us of? It reminds us of Pharaoh in Egypt when the death angel passed. Judgment. The Apostle Paul presents to us the manner in which Christ will come as a thief. When people, especially in the church, are not looking. Second, the warning in the light of the Lord's coming. 6 through 10, the warning. in light of his coming. For 6 and 7 says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Notice he says, let us not sleep as do others. Others where? In the church. The world ain't concerned about this doctrine. Some in the church are sleeping. And some are literally sleeping. I don't know when you want to correct that. You're alert for the TV show. And the coupons. But not for the word of God. And I'm serious. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Here we see the words, the synonyms again. They that sleep, sleep in the night. It's figurative language. To sleep is to be in a gospel setting and still blind to the things of God. Sleeping. One can be wide awake and be spiritually asleep. Hear what Proverbs 24, 33 and 34 says. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. The man is armed with his whatever hunting, but he's sleeping. We are armed with the gospel, but many are sleeping. These words speak of many that are comfortable and casual in the light of this doctrine of the second coming. Sleeping is a word that is used to describe the state of a person's soul. There's no such thing as soul sleep. When you die, like some cults teach, that when you die, your soul sleep and whatever. I don't know about that. Your soul can't sleep ever in hell. It would be in torment. It's a word to describe the state of the soul here. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. This is an evangelistic call to all of us, including myself. Be sober is the opposite of drunkenness. Peter says this, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. This is our calling, brethren. This is a warning the Apostle Peter gives to us in light of the second coming of the Lord. Be sober. Don't be intoxicated with this world. That's what it means to be drunk with wine. Don't be intoxicated with the things of the world. Don't be influenced by other gospels that make you drunk. Be sober. Paul uses the word again, verses 8 through 10. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. You see what he's digging at? You see what the apostle is warning us about? For God hath not appointed us to wrath, verse 9, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, this word wake or sleep is different. It simply means that whether we be dead or alive, we should live together with him. Now, I want to make a quick clarification here. For some of you, this text here in verse 9 "For God hath not appointed us to wrath," is often used as a proof text by many. They say that Christians are not subject or appointed to the tribulation. That's what they teach, that God has not appointed Christians to wrath. But the only problem is that the tribulation is not the wrath of God upon Christians. It is not. In fact, the tribulation is a judgment of God on the church for its unfaithfulness. That is similar to the captivity of Babylon. God brought judgment on Israel, and he took the good with the bad out there. That's where Daniel was, by the way. That's where Nehemiah came back from. He preserved them over there. God will preserve his people in the tribulation. So to use this verse as a proof text that Christians wouldn't go through the tribulation is error. The tribulation is not in view. 2 Thessalonians 2 said, that is a time when the man of sin will take his seat in the temple. And the warning to Christians is not to be drunk, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We have to make sure that we will be counted worthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 9 and 10 goes on. For God hath not appointed unto us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord, who died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, we would live together with him. And this is a great comfort to believers. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and verse 1. Now, this verse, by the way, doesn't offer hope to a person that is outside of Christ. God have not appointed us to wrath. This verse doesn't offer people hope, like, you know, outside of Christ. So does the scripture teach the manner in which the Lord will come, how he will come as a thief? It gives us a warning in light of his coming. Be sober, be ready, make sure that you have the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But third, and very importantly, the motivation of the Lord's coming. Verses 11 to the end. And obviously, we would not be able to go all the way to the end. But I will just highlight portions of this text. And I may stop at verse 24 this morning. The motivation of the Lord's coming. What is it that motivates a Christian in the light of this doctrine? What it is that should motivate you and me? Verse 11 and 12. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do, or also you are doing. The verb is in the present active tense. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, as I said, everyone is not waiting for the Lord's coming. People may have heard the teaching, the doctrine, but just like any other doctrine, they do not believe it will happen. But those who believe the word of God will take this matter seriously. They will think about it. If you want to prove what I'm saying, ask any serious, spiritually minded person if they believe in the second coming and see what they would hear. Ask any person who truly believes the Bible. Ask them if they believe in the second coming and see if you would hear. In fact, many people will never ask this question. Why not? Why not? Why can't you ask this question? Is there deep fear? Is it not a matter of concern? You'll never ask this question. It is not important to you. And that's why you can't ask it. But ask any serious Christian, not only a preacher, any serious person. Do you believe in the second coming? Hear what they say. Do it today. The apostle says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. In light of this question, comfort yourselves and edify one another. The phrase one another has to do with those within the orbit of the organized church, one another. We find comfort in the second coming. It is when our salvation will be complete. The Lord's coming should be a motivational factor in the life of the Christian. No more struggle with sin. No more broken limbs. No more preaching and crying and beseeching. It should motivate you. Verse 11 echoes what Hebrews 10 warns us about. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Well, the day approaching can refer to 2 days. John Owen believes it refers to the Lord's day. Others believe the day approaching is the day of judgment. Exhort one another as you see the day of judgment approaching. That's the motivation. Exhort one another. The phrase one another in 1 Thessalonians and Hebrews 10 suggests that those awaiting the Lord's coming will not be spectators of religion. We comfort and edify each other. This normally is done in fellowship, in worship, in teaching the word of God. This is where these things are normally done. Don't expect comfort from CNN or NBC. Don't expect, as a matter of fact, expect ridicule. Don't expect comfort from these sources. Verse 12 follows, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. How are Christians admonish? We will not be admonished if we are AWOL. We should be ever concerned with the on and off attendances. Now you see me, now you don't. We should be concerned about these things as officers in this church. It's not a pastoral concern. And I say this again and again and again. Neither would we be admonished by going from pillar to post. That's the saying. What's it says in Romans 5? For whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The teaching of God's word does 2 things. Comfort admonishes. The apostle also brings attention to ministering servants and our responsibility toward them. He says, and we beseech you, we beg you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. We are to know those who are laboring among us. Preaching and teaching and counseling is a labor. And sometimes we don't know those who are laboring. especially the elder, not to know their names or their office or the suit they wear, but know them. This word know is a very close word to love. We have fallen way short with this, taking men in the eldership for granted. Don't hardly grunt at them. Be careful. Know them and their families too. I don't want to harp on this too much because I may get carried away. Don't just know their names and where they live. Know them. Know their character. Know their feelings. Know what hurts them. Know what encourages them. Know them. I admonish you. The apostle go on and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Not sorry I get to this. Be at peace among yourselves. If you're not peace among yourselves, you're not going to know them. You're not going to love them. And by the way, peace is salvation. It's the motivation of all who are awaiting the return of the Lord. You see, the Christian church, the Christian community is a knit community. It's a community of love. Oh, brethren. Apostle also gives a word, this word, to those laboring in the word. Then he says in verse 14 and 15, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them. He's given an exhortation to the ones laboring in the word. Warn them that are unruly. And we have a number of unruly people in our congregation. That are above warning. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Verse 15. See that none render evil for evil. Don't pay back. Some of us can do a good job of paying back. Something happened 10 years ago, and people are still paying back for the wrongs that were done to them. Oh, my friend. This is the antithesis of the Christian life. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. You see, a Christian minister, is motivated to warn his household. Of the awful horror of judgment as well as salvation. If you and I don't have a deep concern for the people in our church, I don't know. The Lord said this, and this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be you therefore ready also. For the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. The word good man is not a good person, really. The word is the steward, the master. And each of us are stewards that say we are Christians. Can be the master of the house. The steward of the Lord's house is given a responsibility to watch his household carefully. He is called to be watchful in light of the Lord's coming, to look at the signs around him and in his church. Paul concludes, and I will read these verses down to verse 24. Rejoice evermore, 16. Pray without ceasing. Motivation to these things. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Prove all things that are taught from the scriptures. Not prove if the gossip you heard was true. Prove all things that you are hearing from the scriptures. Hold fast to that which is good. Apply that which is true. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Something appear to be wrong, don't do it. It only appear to be wrong, stay away from it. Don't necessarily have to be wrong, but it appear to others to be wrong. Abstain from it. One of the chief things that many in the church are guilty of today is the quenching of the Holy Spirit. To quench, you know what it means to quench something? To quench something is to put it out, to stamp on it, to silence it, to tune it out, to minimize sin, to quench the Spirit. Remember, he said of Jesus, a smoking flax, he did not quench. As little good of the Spirit as you see, don't quench it. And some of us can do a good job in the pew, in the way you move your body, in the way you frong your face at me. If I make a point, maybe it touch you and you just frong your face. You are trying to tune me out. You can't. I am not going to shut up. We can do a good job of quenching the Spirit, putting out the preacher, turning him off. Paul says, don't do that. The very thing you don't like, what is said, is the very thing you need to hear from the pulpit. It's not easy. Never will be. Bible go on to say, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the subject again. He says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Notice, to be motivated, you must be called. Faithful is he that calleth you. And notice the word calleth again is in the present tense. Faithful is he that is calling you, who will do it. You cannot want a clearer promise than this, brethren. Brethren, these three heads should help us to understand the doctrine of the Lord's coming. One, the manner in which he will come, a thief. Two, the warning in light of his coming. Wake up. Get out of your sleep. The motivation of those awaiting his coming. They will comfort each other. They will encourage each other. They will labor in the word of God. 1 Corinthians 15:58. You remember that? The second coming of the Lord should not be a matter of contention or a matter of putting it out of your mind, but it should be the motive for Christians to do at least three things. This is what I will conclude with. In the form of applications, won't take me long. It should motivate Christians to do at least three things. One, Christ's coming should motivate us to serve him. Paul said in that great resurrection chapter, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Service to God is not restricted to men preaching a sermon. We are all called to serve. The Lord's coming ought to be the motivation for us to serve. I think we heard this so many times before. To give of our time more for his cause. Most people are consumed with themselves. The time they spend cutting their fingernails and their toenails and polishing them. Spend some time serving the Lord. I'm serious. I'm not talking gibberish. I'm serious. Some people like to smirk. Nothing to smirk about. The Lord's coming should motivate us to serve him. Two, the Lord's coming should motivate Christians to share the gospel more. The Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto them. I remember my mom, I don't want to say God rest, God bless her soul. I went in the hospital last 2 days of her life. And she said to me, don't forget the Magna Card. And Marcel was there. You know, Magna Card is a card that you get points on when you purchase items from the supermarket. I said to her, are you on your dying bed and asking me about Magna Card? I take it and rip it in two. That's my mother. I said, you need to be looking up instead of looking down by the cross. And some of us are like that. The Magna Card. The ATM. That's my mom. Closest person to me. That I love. That I want to see go to the right place. Share the gospel in situations like that. The coming of the Lord will be a day of terror. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. Share the gospel. You will get opportunities. People will say things to you that demand you to tell them what you believe. Do you shirk that opportunity? Serve the Lord. Share the gospel. Three, finally, the second coming of Christ should motivate Christians to love one another. This is a problem. To love each other. Count the words, the phrases, yourselves together, one another, among yourselves. Count the words in the chapter. Count the phrases. Paul is zeroing in on one another. We should be motivated to love one another. Now, this has become a far cry in our church today. It is hard for me to fathom how people in the congregation cannot love one another on earth and expect to love them in heaven. it's not going to happen. It's the church is the gauge in if a person is going to heaven. A gauge. If we can't stand our brethren in the church, what makes you or I think you would stand them in heaven? Don't come near me. Not even a call. Not even a well wish. Not even a card. The coming of Christ should motivate you and I to love each other. Or one another. One another means one another. Every person will be spiritual in heaven. Everybody will be talking about Jesus in heaven. But nobody wants to talk about him on earth. Why don't we get some practice on earth? This is a simple message. The chief end of the knowledge of Jesus Christ in the gospel is for Christians to love God and to love one another. Lest we waste in time in this church. The second coming is not only a doctrine, it is a comfort. And it is an encouragement. Therefore, comfort yourselves together with these things. Let's pray.
Amen.
Lord, we have labored in this last chapter, and we pray that you would have been pleased. It was quite informal in studying it. It was quite candid in preaching it. But yet it is a serious matter as we stand before our people to share this doctrine. And oh God, how we pray that you will prepare our hearts, that you, especially in the last point, that you will enable us through your Spirit to love one another. We commit this day as we continue to serve and to worship you. We commit the rest of the day to you and ask that you would keep us from idle talk, Lord. We pray that you would keep us from gossip in the kitchen. The kitchen is the house, still the house of God. And we pray that you will keep us, Lord, focused on things above. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.